while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Now, last week, I wasn't here. Last Sunday, Jean and I were in Market Harbour in Leicestershire, so we weren't present in the service. But I did get a chance to listen to it all later on when we came home. And I remember that last week, Pastor Deji started with a joke. Who was here last week? Who remembers the joke? Nobody. There we go. He told a joke. It was about a woman who'd had a dream. And she dreamt of treasure and trinkets and everything else. And she told her husband about it. Her birthday was coming up. And he says, "Don't worry, dear." And, you know, what happened on the day? She got a present. It wasn't sparkling jewels or anything like that, was it? It was a book, How to Interpret Dreams. And I thought, that's a good start to a service. Because if you're doing the sermon, at least people are listening to you. So I thought I'd start with a joke. But it's a joke that was told in here by a visiting preacher some time ago. So the people who were here sort of 10 years ago or more might remember the joke. But I'm going to tell it again and adapt it slightly. Right? It was about a woman. I mean, these jokes are not necessarily to do with the Bible or they're not spiritual or anything like that. But she led a good life. And when she died, she went to the doors of heaven and St. Peter was there. And she asked to be let in. And St. Peter said, "Well, you can't come in as easily as that. I understand that you've led a decent life." He said, "But I want you to just spell a word for me." So she says, "Oh dear, what is the word?" And St. Peter said, who remembers this joke? What was the word? And you can't remember. St. Peter said, "Spell me the word love." "Oh great, that's easy. L-O-V-E. That's it. Come in. Come into heaven." So she went in, and at that moment, he said, "Oh, just a moment." He said, "I've been called away. I've got to go somewhere. Would you mind, you're here now, would you take my place? And the next person comes in, just, you know, do the same thing." Anyway, the next person to turn up happened to be her estranged husband. She was shocked when she saw him. He turned up and he was equally shocked to see her standing there. And she said, "Well, you can't just come in. I've been told that I've got to get you to spell a word." "Okay, so what is the word?" She said, "Czechoslovakia or schizophrenia. Take your pick." Now you're all listening. From debt to freedom. Now, I have to say that when I'm talking about this, from debt to freedom, Pastor Manuela and the worship team have already preached the sermon for me this morning, because in the hymns that we've sung and in the prayers that have been prayed, we're talking about exactly what it means from debt to freedom in biblical terms. But I want you, first of all, to go back to, not in biblical terms, to go back to debt to freedom in ordinary material terms. How many people here are paying a mortgage at the present time? Let's have a look. Come on, don't be shy to put your hand up. There are fewer people than I thought, actually. There's about 7 or 8 hands going up. Right, well, you know what a mortgage is like, isn't it? You've got to pay up, and it goes up as well every now and again, and it seems to go on and on and on, and it's a bit of a pain all round, is it not? We used to talk about paying our debts on the Never Never system. That's what it was called, because you paid up and it never, never seemed to end. And it went on and on and on. And it's a burden, isn't it? In the same way, it's a spiritual burden when our debts are unpaid. And for most people, that is a spiritual burden that they will bear all their lives, if they think about it. The sad thing is that a lot of people never ever get to the situation where they're told that things are going wrong for them spiritually. But what we do is, it says, I've written down here, on the Never Never is an almost affectionate, if not tongue-in-cheek, reference to buying an object on credit. Credit buying in the UK on big-ticket items used to be called hire purchase, because the merchandise was hired or rented for a fixed period of time and payment amount, and then the purchaser bought the item for a pre-agreed sum at termination. Compared to today's loans, they were not of an excessively long term. However, back then, credit was not so easily obtained, and anything other than a cash purchase was deemed to take forever to own. Hence, you would almost call it Never Never. It went on. It's not only mortgages. How many people are renting at the present time? Renting in the flat where they live. What? Again, fewer people, but people are renting. It's the same thing, isn't it? And rents go up as well. And it seems to go on and on. And it is a burden on the person who's buying a car. Some people buy a car on credit and pay monthly over a number of years. It's the same kind of thing. Large household items, all sorts of things. You have got this burden of owing all the time. Right. Now, from the early days of money, as we know it, it says here, people have encountered financial difficulties. Whether the cause is unforeseen circumstances, poor management or extravagance, the end result is the same. In Roman law times, ancient Rome, the legal concept fallitus ergo fraudator meant insolvent, thus a swindler. The idea was that bankrupts were dishonest. If you've ever been been declared bankrupt, I hope that people didn't automatically believe that you were dishonest and that's how you got to that stage. In reality, there are, of course, honest and dishonest bankrupts, as there are honest and dishonest people. The state of insolvency doesn't change an individual's character, quite true. Old Roman law had a long-lasting impact on insolvency law across much of Europe. Bankrupts were often treated punitively, and in exceptional cases, their situation could even amount to a capital offence. The English and French were among those who prescribed the death penalty for bankruptcy, though it was infrequently exercised, but it was still there. In Tudor England, you could be pilloried, a pillory being hinged wooden boards forming holes through which the head and or various limbs were inserted, and have one ear nailed to it, and then once you were deemed to have paid your penance, your ear was cut off so you were released. So even if you paid it all, you still lost an ear. Not very comfortable. Worst thing was to be bankrupt. Now, the trouble is that these sorts of situations have continued, and they continue today. The focus then was incontrovertibly on punishment and humiliation. Other punishments included slavery and debtors' prison, such as the notorious Marshalsea and Fleet prisons in London. If you've never heard of those, perhaps you haven't read much in the way of Dickens, because Dickens' novels talk a lot about people in workhouses or in prisons for people who are bankrupt. debtors were by far the largest element in the British 18th and early 19th century prison population. So we're talking about sort of less than 200 years ago. People were just put in prison for because they owed a debt they couldn't pay. They were put in prison. And what's the point? How are you going to pay it off if you're in prison? The situation meant, really, that if you were poor and you were desperate, there was nothing you could do about it. Not in material terms, anyway. They were often tradespeople who had fallen on hard times. It says, a debtor's prison is a prison for people who are unable to pay debt. Until the mid-19th century, debtor's prisons, usually similar in form to locked workhouses, were a common way to deal with unpaid debt in Western Europe. Destitute people who were unable to pay a court-ordered judgment would be incarcerated in these prisons until they had either worked off their debt via labour in the prison or secured outside funds to pay the balance. Those sort of people could never get outside funds to pay the balance, and if they were in any way impaired physically, they couldn't work it off either, so they were there for life. A dreadful thing. Now, debt means equals owe. You owe something, don't you? You owe. Now, you might owe people a favour. You might owe people an apology. You might owe someone your support. There are many different ways in which we can owe something. The most important way, in today's terms for us, in a similar way according to Scripture, that is, because of sin, we owe God. We are in debt to our Creator. There's a thing called original sin that we talk about. The Bible refers to this. It refers to the condition of sinfulness that all humans share, which is inherited from Adam and Eve due to the fall in the Garden of Eden, involving the loss of original righteousness and the distortion of the image of God. The biblical basis for this is generally found in Genesis chapter 3, which is the story of the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Now, some of the readings we've had already, Romans chapter 3, 23 to 24, Paul writing says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all, yet all are, now, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody, doesn't matter who it is. There was one man who didn't fit into this mold. And the only one who didn't fit into this mold. And that was our Saviour, Jesus. And because he had not got this burden of original sin in him, and why had he not got it? Because he was not born of man. He was born of the Holy Spirit. And if you talk about the virgin birth, it tells you that, the story in the Bible. It says the Spirit of God came upon Mary, and Jesus was the result of the Holy Spirit, therefore not born with original sin. He was the only one who could pay the penalty that was demanded by the Godhead to relieve us from all our sins. And in doing that, he took away the sin that was impaired in us for everybody who believes in him and takes him on board as their saviour. But that is the difficult part for a lot of people. They can't believe this. They don't think they've done anything wrong. And we know that the Bible is true and it's telling us the truth. For since came, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 21, verse 21. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but only through Christ. Now, there are certain words when we're dealing with this kind of thing that some people, they come up again and again. Do we know what they mean? And the first one is ransom. So I've looked up what it says on the, Wikipedia, isn't it? Something like that tells us. In the Bible, ransom refers to the price paid to redeem or deliver someone from bondage, captivity, punishment or sin. It signifies a payment, offering or sacrifice made to secure freedom or forgiveness. And there's another word, atonement. In the Bible, again, atonement refers to the act of making amends or reparations for sin or wrongdoing, particularly in the context of reconciliation with God. It often involves the concept of sacrifice, as seen in the Old Testament, where rituals and offerings were used to atone for sins and cleanse people and the temple. Although we're told in the New Testament that that didn't do the trick. Anyway, in the New Testament, the death of Jesus Christ is viewed as the only ultimate act of atonement, providing forgiveness and reconciliation for humanity's sins. That's a good word, atonement, actually, if you look at it. If you spell it properly, it says at-one-ment. You are at one with God, and only through the blood of Jesus. Now, we sing hymns here. Several of the hymns we sing refer to what we're talking about today. So I went through quickly through the hymn book and just picked out a few that we sing. 398, my Lord, what love is this? My debt he pays. The chorus, my debt he pays and my death he dies. That's in that song. 514, such love, pure as the whitest snow. In that we talk about paying the debt I owe. 897, Lord, I lift your name on high. In the chorus we sing, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. 976, overwhelmed by love. In the chorus we sing, all my debt he paid. 1187, before the throne of God above. In the third verse we say, my soul is purchased with his blood. 2325, here is love, vast as the ocean, the Prince of Life, our ransom. We've already looked at ransom. 2727, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Oh, praise the one who paid my debts and raised this life up from the dead. We sing these songs. Do we always think about what we're singing? Which makes me think, sometimes there's a danger of overlooking or ignoring the true meaning of the lyrics of a hymn in favour of the tune or the beat. We've got to be careful, have we not? I remember a few weeks ago when Andy was preaching from here, he said the same thing as I'm saying now, that sometimes it's much better if we stop and read it out and think about the words rather than what we're singing. Sometimes, how many people here have ever been to a pop concert? Oh, come on, there's only a couple. Well, I'm sure there's a few more in there. Right, if you go to a pop concert, I've been to pop concerts and other people have, and what happens? You get into a crowd of 10,000 people and they're all going like this, you know. And sometimes they're doing this to the most ridiculous kind of song. We've got to beware, haven't we, that we don't do this in church sometimes. Or we might. We mustn't let the, you know, take away from how many people can remember the one on, I don't know if it's the radio or television, Desert Island Discs. Who remembers Desert Island Discs? I can't remember the exact format, but it said that if you were to be, you know, on a desert island and left there, what 8 records would you take with you, or something like that? You know. Well, I would take. I mean, I have to confess, I would take something like. What is it? Well, perhaps Bryan Adams, Summer of 69. Do you know that one? Perhaps, oh, certainly, I would take Meat Loaf and Cher singing Dead Ringer for Love. I haven't a clue what the words are about, but that is fantastic. You know, listen to that and I think, God, I'll get carried away. There is a danger that we sometimes might do this in church. We don't want to, but there is a danger. And the thing is that it is the words that we're singing. I mean, Dead Ringer for Love is not the sort of song we'd sing in church. And yet, you still get the same, you know what I mean, you get the same feeling. Now, I think one of the greatest songs ever written, one of the greatest hymns ever written, which I'm going to go through with you in a moment, just to sort of confirm this, is by a man called Charles Wesley. Now, you've heard of Charles Wesley before, I'm sure. And it is the one, And Can It Be? And Can It Be? First of all, a little bit about the history. Charles Wesley, he lived between 1707 and 1788. So he was about 80 when he died. Charles Wesley, along with his brother John Wesley, was one of the founding figures of Methodism. Like his brother, he was profoundly influenced by a religious conversion. Charles' experience took place on the 21st of May 1738, and it inspired him to write 2 new hymns. And Can It Be That I Should Gain? And Where Shall My Wandering Soul Begin? Now, the significant thing here about the 21st of May 1738, it was Whit Sunday, the day of Pentecost. If you know what happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them. And it appears that Charles Wesley had exactly the same kind of experience on that day. And that is why he wrote with such freedom and such willingness to explain how having the Holy Spirit come upon him in the fullness changed his life completely and his attitude to life as well. And later on, the funny thing was, the following year it happened to his brother John as well. Now he became one of our greatest hymn writers ever. How many people see House of Games on television? Richard Osman program. Does anybody see House of Games? Richard Osman? Nobody. Oh, we're the only family who watch it. It's very good. Do you want to try it? Okay. Well, in that, what he does is he will have 4 people down there, and he will sometimes say, you've got him, he'll ask a question, and you've got to put down a number. And you have, they go in, the 4 people go in 2-2s, so they have a number. And they've got to write down the number required by the question. It might be something like, how many sheep are there in the whole of the United Kingdom? How many sheep? You've got to guess. But he has the answer, but you don't know. You just think, and you put down your numbers, and they see which couple are nearest when it comes. So I'm going to give you something like this now. Perhaps with the person, you know, next to you or each side of you, or if you're a bit shy, just have a go on yourself. How many hymns do you think Charles Wesley wrote in his lifetime? Try and think of a number. He became one of our greatest songwriters. He went on to become a prolific songwriter, hymn writer. Well, if you had to think about it, I hope somebody tried it with somebody next door to them. So, and then you try and work out an average between you two, all right? Well, the answer was, he became a prolific hymnist, composing over 6,500 hymns. Now, I worked that out. 6,500 would be every day for 18 years. How could it be? It's obvious to me that his conversion was really genuine, fantastic. Anyway, let's get on to the song. I've asked if it could be held up, the And Can It Be That I Should Gain. Let's look at this. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? He's asking the question. It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? You know, he was filled with humility. Why for me? Died he for me who caused his pain? It's me whose sin has caused Jesus to have to die on the cross. For me who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It's amazing. Second verse, please. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. God is immortal, so how can he die? Jesus came as a man, even if he came as a man, but the Holy Spirit was there. He died as a man. Who can explore his strange design? In vain, the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. I think that's something to do with the belief about Satan was a fallen angel, in, you know, that belief. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. Because it's because the angels, traditionally, or some of them, Satan was a fallen angel. He left his father's throne above. We did. We talk about this. We read about it in the Bible. He gave up everything of majesty and to come in to live in a humble family, in a humble job. So free, so infinite, his grace. And you're going to hear a lot more about his grace next week. And bled for Adam's helpless race. Adam's helpless race. There it goes again. Original sin. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Let's look at the next verse. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Okay, very quickly, I just want to read this. If I can. This, fast bound in sin, long my imprisoned spirit lay. We come back to being in prison, all right? Remember what we're talking about, from debt to freedom. You're not free when you're in prison. But when he was in prison, he was bound in sin and nature's night. And when he talks about thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, he's referring to the Bible story of how St. Peter was put in prison in the Acts of the Apostles, if you remember. Let's have a look here. Where is it? Okay, I'm going to read this, even if it does take a little while. If you don't know the story, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Did you know that? When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover and probably kill him too. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So there was no way he could get away. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself, he came to his full consciousness and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." There you go. Escape from prison. Now, it's amazing, isn't it, that almost immediately after his conversion, Charles Wesley could write things thus or like this. It meant that he must have known his Bible well enough to be able to include all these things before. Which makes us think, you know, sometimes we might be going to church for a long time, we might know our Bible well, we might sing the hymns, but according to, you know, what we're talking about today, we are still not paid, we still haven't paid what we should be paying to God. Because payment only comes through the Spirit. Do you remember in the Bible, Jesus was asked about true worship? True worship is only those people who worship God in spirit and in truth. So it's not through waving your arms around and saying a prayer now and again. It's through the Holy Spirit really coming in upon you in fullness. So the Spirit of God we need to call upon. Is there another verse? "Long my imprisoned spirit, no condemnation." Now, this is the last verse. "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." That is from debt to freedom in a nutshell. And we have to ask the Holy Spirit to remind us daily of what it means to be a real servant of God. We were going to sing a final hymn, but the hymn itself, we didn't know it. It's a lovely hymn, and I hope we can learn it together. And it was only written last year. It's a song by Brandon Lake and Phil Wickham. "It's so good, I almost can't believe it. Far beyond what hearts could ever dream. The God who sent the galaxies in motion would descend to give his life for me. For what could make perfection bleed for sinners? What leads a king to pay so great a cost? All my life, my heart will sing the answer, only the love of God." And the next verse. Oh, this is the chorus, singing, "Oh, how great is the love of God. He paid our debt on that rugged cross. For all our days, we will sing our Saviour's praise. How great is the love of God. It's so kind, it leads us to repentance. And it's so bright, the darkness has to flee. Hallelujah, it cleared my guilty sentence, for I was bound, but now I stand redeemed. For what could break the chains of any prison? What force could rob the power from the grave? What would trade my rags for heaven's riches, only the love of God. And then you get the chorus again, and then the next verse. Though I try, my mind can't comprehend it. It's so high, too marvellous for words. I could sing a million songs about it and barely scratch the surface of your worth. This, all my life, the banner I'll be waving, my anthem cry, no matter what may come. And when I rise to walk the streets of heaven, I'll still be singing this song. How great is the love of God. He paid our debt on that rugged cross. For all our days, we will sing our Saviour's praise. How great is the love of God.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.